We are in the midst of a series. We kind of started about 3 years ago, and Zoe, who she's been battling some health issues, she said to me, "I'd like to hear some more of those." And we know that she's getting ready to head out. She's got someone that's interested in buying her house, so I wanted to have a few more of these songs, take a look at the stories behind them. Just to tell you this, if you are interested, you can get, if you get on the computer, you can look up some of these songs. Just type in hymn stories, write the title of the hymn, and then hymn story, and it'll give you a detailed account of them. Today we're going to take a look at the song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." Before we do, let me just pray and talk a bit about hymns and why they're so well loved and have been loved throughout the history of the church. They go way back. You can find some of the hymns that are sung that I'm telling you, they go way back. There's one we sang not too long ago that was written and sung in 500 AD, and so it's been around a long, long time. Let's bow our heads and let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Father, thank you for this time that we are able to gather together, and for your people who have a heart to come out and to remember you, to remember your promises. And Lord, as we gather and consider these songs of gratitude and praise to you, Lord, help us to turn our thinking, our hearts and minds to the truths that they put forward. And help our lives to be helped and blessed because of that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Someone has described hymn singing as this: as God's truths distilled, set to music, propelled by the voice to impact the heart and the mind. And if you've ever sung a hymn, whether it's a real old one or whether it's a more recent one, if you have it on your mind, and maybe while you're working, maybe while you're driving, you sing that song to yourself. As we said last week, maybe you're brave enough to sing it out to other people if they're riding in the car with you. But it does bring to mind God's truths that are set to music. Someone else has said that hymns and gospel songs can be described as miniature Bible studies that can summarize our faith and clear our minds, soothe our nerves, and can lead us to worship. The songs of faith that mean the most to us can capture our deepest emotions and can wrap those things that we feel in words and melodies that we remember. Just to ask you, how many of you from time to time, an old song, you know, some of the ones we sang today go way back, written in the 1800s, a number of those that we sang today, but they've stood the test of time, and they have something to say about God and about God's love for us and for our experience here on this earth, and they're loved, and people will remember words and melodies as they go through their lives. Now, as we stated last week, sometimes songs come from an overflow of gratitude and thankfulness to God. I thought of that old hymn, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Some of you may know that song. A more recent one that we sing actually in our services is How Great is Our God. How great is our God. And all the world will see how great is our God. But we know that at other times, songs are forged out of great sorrow and heartbreak. Back a few years ago, when we looked at about 8 songs, one of the first ones we took a look at was the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Does anybody remember much about that story behind that song? The lawyer Horatio Spafford lived in Chicago and had sent his wife and 4 children on a ship, the Ville de Havre, over to Europe, and the ship sunk. And 4 of his children were lost at sea, His wife sent a message by telegram, saved alone. And that wasn't the only thing to befall Mr. Spafford. In the Chicago fire, over 100,000 people were left homeless at the event of that Chicago fire, and all of his holdings, everything he had, was lost. Not only that, they lost another child when he remarried in the years down the way. But he wrote this song, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That he was saying that there's something that no events of earth can touch, and that is that God loves me, and I am safe in his care. Now, today's song is one of those that were forged out of sorrow and heartbreak. And I want to read you the story, a little bit about him, and then I want to read from his own words. The song, "Precious Lord, Take My Hand." Are you familiar with that song? We've sung it around here from time to time. Maybe you've sung it in the years gone by. The author's name was Thomas Andrew Dorsey. Now, that was not the Tommy Dorsey of the big band era, although this Thomas Dorsey was also a very well-known musician, but in a different genre of music. He was a blues and jazz pianist. He was the son of a revival preacher. Thomas was born in a small town in Georgia, 40 miles or so west of Atlanta, in 1899. When he was about 11, the Dorseys moved to Atlanta, where Thomas was quickly enamored with the blues and began playing piano at a vaudeville theater. Later, the family moved to Chicago, where he attended classes at the College of Composition and Arranging. Soon he was on stage under the name Georgia Tom, playing barrel house piano in one of Al Capone's Chicago speakeasies and leading jazz bands. He wrote over 500 jazz and blues compositions in those years. Thomas was converted in Chicago in 1921 and began writing gospel songs and trying to get them published. "It was discouraging at first," he said. I borrowed $5 and sent out 500 copies of my song, "If You See My Savior," to churches throughout the country. It was 3 years before I got a single order, and I felt like going back to the blues clubs. He didn't, and gradually his reputation grew and his work became known. In August of 1932, while leading music in St. Louis at a revival, he was handed a telegram bearing the words, "Your wife just died." Now I want to read you the story from his own pen. And there are a few things in this story that really jumped out at me as I read it. Here's what he said. "Back in 1932, I was 32 years old and a fairly new husband. My wife, Nettie, and I were living in a little apartment on Chicago's South Side. One hot August afternoon, I had to go to St. Louis, where I was to be featured as a soloist at a large revival meeting. I didn't want to go. Nettie was in the last month of pregnancy with our first child, but a lot of people were expecting me in St. Louis. I kissed Nettie goodbye, clattered downstairs to our Model A, and in a fresh Lake Michigan breeze, chugged out of Chicago on Route 66. However, outside the city, I discovered in my anxiety at leaving that I had forgotten my music case. I wheeled around and headed back. I found Nettie sleeping peacefully. I hesitated by her bed. Something was strongly telling me to stay, but eager to get on my way and not wanting to disturb Nettie, I shrugged off the feeling and quietly slipped out of the room with my music. The next night, in the steaming St. Louis heat, the crowd called on me to sing again and again. When I finally sat down, a messenger boy ran up with a Western Union telegram. I ripped open the envelope. Pasted on the yellow sheet were the words, 'Your wife just died.' People were happily singing and clapping around me, but I could hardly keep from crying out. I rushed to a phone and called home. All I could hear on the other end was, 'Nettie is dead. Nettie is dead.' When I got back, I learned that Nettie had given birth to a boy. I swung between grief and joy, yet that night the baby died. I buried Nettie and our little boy together in the same casket, and then I fell apart. For days I closeted myself. I felt that God had done me an injustice. I didn't want to serve him anymore or write gospel songs. I just wanted to go back to that jazz world I once knew so well. But then as I hunched alone in a dark apartment those first sad days, I thought back to the afternoon that I went to St. Louis. Something kept telling me to stay with Nettie. Was that something God? Oh, if I had paid more attention to him that day, I would have stayed and been with Nettie when she died. From that moment on, I vowed to listen more closely to him. But still, I was lost in grief. Everyone was kind to me, especially a friend, Professor Fry, who seemed to know just what I needed. On the following Saturday evening, he took me to a local music school. It was quiet. The late evening sun crept through the curtain windows. I sat down at the piano and my hands began to browse over the keys. Something happened to me then. I felt at peace. I felt as though I could reach out and touch God. I found myself playing a melody, one I'd never heard or played before, and the words came into my head and they just seemed to fall in place. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. I'm tired. I am weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. The Lord gave me these words in melody. He also healed my spirit. I learned that when we are in our deepest grief, when we feel farthest from God, this is when he is closest, and when we are most open to his restoring power. And so I go on living for God willingly and joyfully until that day comes when he will take me and gently lead me home. And the Lord did in 1992. Thomas Dorsey was 93 years of age when he died. This song that we're going to look at today, we're going to pull the song up and look at the words, kind of read through it, and then turn to a passage of scripture that just really came to my mind. This song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand, has been translated into 40 different languages. It was the favorite song of Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. It was first sung at Martin Luther King Jr.'s father's church. Martin Luther King Sr. was pastor of Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And it was sung for the first time publicly there. Thomas Dorsey wrote over 1,000 gospel songs in his lifetime. One that many here have heard. How many of you are familiar with the song Peace in the Valley? There'll be peace in the valley. That was also one of his songs that he wrote. The words of this song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand, capture the grief not only of Thomas Dorsey, but also of many who have suffered significant loss in their lives. And I'd like, Eddie, could you bring this song up on the screen? And we're going to look at the verses. Just want to read through them. And after we read some scripture, we'll sing it together. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Verse 2 reads like this. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. And verse 3. When the darkness appears and the night draws near, and the day is past and gone, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. As I took a closer look at the words of this song, I've sung it for a number of years now, both here and at the nursing home where we go, and something really just kind of really spoke to me. I pictured the sheep looking for the comfort of the shepherd, the comfort, the guidance, and the assurance. And I thought about a passage in the Bible that most of us here know pretty well. And sometimes we know it so well that we overlook its significance. I'm going to ask Eddie if you pull up Psalm 23. I read it the other night. It was requested to be read at Terry Neal's funeral by Donna and Terry and Tara and Carolyn. And that's what I thought about as I looked at this song and looked at the words of it. Some of them really just spoke to me. I thought, you know, that's the sheep looking for the shepherd, looking for comfort, looking for guidance, and looking for assurance. You know, I thought about this too, that sheep can get themselves into desperate situations, can't they? That's why they need a shepherd. And you know, in the Bible, it speaks about God's people in general, as sheep. we are a lot like, sometimes we're clueless. At times we're defenseless in the face of some enemies that are out there. And you know, make no mistake that this place we live in's got teeth, doesn't it? The sin exists and evil. I mentioned the other night that you just take a look into the history of mankind and it's checkered. You know, you right beside some indescribable beauty and goodness, you have monstrous evil and cruelty that exist. And so we recognize that this isn't heaven yet, and that we are in at times in a very, very tough place to live, but we are not without help and hope. And that's what this psalm speaks about. I read a little thing about sheep and sometimes how defenseless they are. And they said that those who tend sheep have said that sometimes they will just follow other sheep right off a cliff. Just follow. No thought to what's going on. Sometimes they are so intimidated that they have been beaten back by squirrels. And I just, in my mind, tried to picture, you know, these sheep just being hemmed in by something as small as a squirrel. But that's the nature of sheep. And sometimes if you think about, we ourselves are intimidated by things that go on in this world. I'm going to take a look at some of these. We're not going to read the whole psalm, but I want to read here Psalm 23, and starting in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Verse 2, he lets me rest in green meadows, he leads me beside peaceful streams. Verse 3, he renews my strength, he guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And verse 4 is what really just spoke to me as we think about this song. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. And that verse 3 that we read a little bit earlier from the song, Precious Lord, take my hand. When the darkness appears and the night draws near, at the river I stand, guide my feet, hold my hand. You know, we read here in this psalm about the shepherd, and the shepherd is God for God's people. The shepherd is and has what the sheep really need. That's what it says. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. And the Lord is and has what we really need. And I thought about four things in relation to this, and they seem to really be a part of the song. The first is rest, and there's a great passage. I'm going to ask Eddie to pull it up, Matthew chapter 11, for those who are burdened. And in this past week, we've had four residents of Indiantown who've died, and families are hurting. We went, I think it was Tuesday night, Mike, Garrett and Holly and Deb and I went and took a meal to a little fella about this tall. His name's Brian. He's a part of our children's ministries. His dad was killed out on 710 this week. And we went and prayed with the family and just asked the Lord to help him. And as others have mentioned, and asked prayer for those whose lives have been really affected and changed. Rest for our souls. Let me read here Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." You know, Jesus said, "You can come to me because I'm not going to rough you up." I think about a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And make no mistake, a good shepherd is going to direct the sheep. "Hey, you, get moving. Hey, you, get back over here." That's the good shepherd. He is going to direct his sheep. He knows what is best for his sheep. But a good shepherd is not going to needlessly rough his sheep up. And that is why we can come to him, because he is gentle and he is humble of heart and he cares about us. And I'm glad for that. So rest for our souls, but also a renewal of our strength when we are weak and when we're weary. There's a well-known passage from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read here verses 29 through 31. Now these words were spoken by the prophet of God to the people of God. They had been through a rough time, and God was sending them a message. Out ahead in your future, there's some good things. But it was also speaking about Messiah way out in the future, and what the child of God by faith has in the Savior. And so let me read these verses here, speaking about a renewal of our strength. "He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion." That's the way of the world. That's the way of life. Our strength only goes so far. And even the strength that young people have. I'm 60 years of age now. When I get out and do stuff, you know, I'm finding that young people are running circles around me. And I'm just wondering what just happened. So I recognize that that our strength only goes so far, but there is a renewal of strength that comes to those who look to God. Verse 31, "But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." And you know, as Mr. Dorsey was sitting in that room all by himself playing that piano, and those words came to his mind and heart, it sounds to me that's exactly what was going on. God showed up and gave him strength to go on. And that's what he does for his people. Renews our strength. But not only a renewal of strength or rest for a weary soul, but also guidance. And I thought of these verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And these are also some well-known verses regarding the guidance that the shepherd gives his sheep. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding." By the way, who can know all that's going on in our world? There's a whole lot more going on than you and I can possibly figure out. And in my studying for the message on Thursday night, I came across a thought and a concept that really spoke to my heart. And that is this, that we don't trust God because we can figure out all the circumstances that go on in our lives. Who can figure that stuff out? But we trust God because we see his character, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the love of God. And that is what causes us to put our trust in him. And I thought about this. When I was a young fella, when my dad would say no to things that I dearly wanted to do, which he had no problem saying no, if you knew my dad. Didn't bother him a bit. I knew he loved me, but boy, sometimes why would he tell me no? You know, I just could not possibly know what was out in the future. And he knew better than I knew because he'd been there himself. And so sometimes we don't understand why things happen in our lives. And I'll tell you honestly, only heaven is going to be able to reveal those things fully. We are encouraged to trust him. And I'm going to tell you this, where else do you and I have to go? Peter said, you know, when Jesus was given a talk one time, and it says that a whole bunch of people just didn't like what they heard, and they walked away. And Jesus turned to his disciples, and he said, are you guys going to leave too? Do you remember what Peter said? Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Anything else you're hearing out there in the culture is just looking over the abyss. They got nothing to say. Nothing to say regarding eternal life. So we are encouraged to just hang in there and trust God. And how many of you can say, you know, some things I didn't understand maybe when I was younger or even back a few years ago, I don't fully understand it, but I understand a little bit better now than I did that then. Anybody say, that makes some sense. And I'm just going to tell you, there are some things that happen in our lives that we are not going to fully understand here, but we're encouraged to trust him. I didn't finish reading the other verse, did I? Okay, so you got to help me with some of this, all right. Verse 6, Proverbs 3, I read verse 5. Do not depend on your own understanding. Number 6, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Seek him. Guidance for us. And then this one to me seemed the most clear, and that is his presence. So Psalm 23 and this song speak about rest for our souls, renewed strength when we are weak and weary, guidance in times of confusion. And friends, honestly, when we get knocked back in life, it is a time of confusion. I remember reading a quote from Mike Tyson, that great boxer from years back, and he said this. This is when he was at the top of his game. He said, everybody's got a plan until they get hit. and they said when you got hit by one of his punches, it was lights out, game over. And in life, we can have all kinds of plans, but when it hits us, it knocks us back. Really, we just need to look to the Lord and trust in him. And his presence is what really means the most. Let's go back to Psalm 23 and verse 4. Could you bring that up, please, Eddie? Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Sheep trust the shepherd, whom they have learned is good. And we trust our good shepherd because he laid down his life for us. You can look it up. I'm not going to turn there now, but John chapter 10, Jesus states twice, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he says further on the chapter, no one will snatch them out of my hand, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. And he says eternal life is secure in him. So we are learning to trust them to carry us when the darkness is too great to see our way, or the darkness is too great even to discern God's way. We are learning to trust him. God does not promise that we will never face hardship or difficulty or tragedy, but he does promise his people that he will provide what they need. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. I want to read you a passage, and I've got to wrap this up and prepare for communion. Romans chapter 8, this is the Apostle Paul writing, verses 35 through 39. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? I mean, isn't that kind of the first thing we ask? God, have you forgotten me here? What Paul is saying, that those things come Mark it down. God still loves you. That has not changed. As the scripture says, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. This is talking about those early believers that were actually persecuted. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so that's the song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand. Now, I had planned to sing it and have us sing it, but you know what? I'm going to leave that out because we're going to come to the table and celebrate communion. I will just give you guys some homework, and that is sing it yourself today and throughout the week. Precious Lord, take my hand. And I would just encourage you this morning as we prepare for communion, if you have never trusted in the Lord's goodness, He loves you. One thing that, you know, we have to remember, none of us deserve His mercy. And it's out of God's great love for His creation. We need to just be reminded of that. And as we go through life and experience some of the difficulties and the hardships that come our way, it just comes with the turf because this isn't heaven yet. You read the book, it explains it, why it looks like it does, and why it's looking even more so like it does. It's begging for redemption, and that's what God's in the midst of doing, even in our lives. So, I want to encourage you, if today you've never have trusted in Christ as your Savior, to cease from your own rightness, your own sense and confidence of, hey, I've got this figured out. And trust in God's great mercy and His love for you. Now, that's the foundation. It really is. We say around here, God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you and I too much to let us stay that way. And that's this process of growing in Christ and following Jesus that we talk about on a regular basis. We open our Bibles and say, what's it say? What does He want us to be about? I'm going to ask our folks who are going to come and help serve communion to come and take your places. And I want to ask you if you'd bow your heads and just prepare your hearts, give thanks for what the Lord's done. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then we will celebrate our Lord's great love for us.